Good evening. Please take your Bibles with me and turn back again to Luke 24. And let's just zero in on one portion of the passage that Evan read. We'll just read 13 through 17 of Luke 24. Jesus merges with two men on the road to Emmaus. 24:13 of Luke. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that the lot of these men is often our lot, that we're often caught by you looking sad. And so we pray that we would find help from your word as you treated these men on the road to Emmaus. We ask that you would treat us here tonight. May you merge with us. Even make our hearts burn within us. And restore unto us the joy of our salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. David Murray has written a book. It's entitled, Christians Get Depressed Too. Can I ask you a personal question? Do you get depressed? Okay. Or maybe better, I should make a personal confession to you, and I can say, I can get quite depressed. And I wish I couldn't say that. But I can. And unfortunately, clearly I'm not alone. And certainly not among my pastoral colleagues am I alone. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, I can assure you that depression in the ministry is not a problem of mere temperament, because men of every conceivable temperament get this trouble. That is, pastors who have the feeling that everything is on top of them. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor, a great pastor, but he was peculiarly susceptible to bouts of depression. He himself wrote, I could weep by the hour like a child and yet knew not what I wept for. That comes from a book entitled The Anguish and Agonies of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon has written, the iron bolt mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirits in gloomy prison. So pastors, people ought to be extraordinary men of God. They get depressed. But pastors don't hold the corner on the market regarding this black plague. Spurgeon goes on and says this, fits of depression come over most of us. Cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave, not always courageous. The joyful, not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron to whom wear and tear works no perceptible detriment, but surely the rust frets even these, and as for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them to know that they are but dust. And frankly, all of us here, we're just ordinary men. And so I want to bring to us a scriptural help for overcoming depression. And in plans, this is the first message in a brief series. So I want to address three headings tonight. Just three headings. Depression's realistic commonness, depression's major cause, and depression's mind-based cure. Come on with me firstly to depression's realistic commonness. Commonly quoted text, no temptation has seized you, overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And depression would fall into that category. It is common. Now, admittedly, it hits different people with varying levels of intensity. The New York Times, in April of this year, wrote, 25 million Americans have been on antidepressants for at least 2 years, which is a 60% increase from 2010. And the Washington Post in June stated, more than a third of American adults, do you hear that? A third of American adults take prescription drugs linked to depression, so says the Journal of American Medical Association. See, depression has reached near epidemic proportions. And this then increased the demands for psychiatric care, psychological counseling, and as we've all read, suicide rates are skyrocketing. But as I mentioned in the intro, this black plague isn't new, like just in the past decade or quarter of a century. It is commonly old. You know what? It's commonly old even among Christians. We think, oh, worldlings, apart from Christ out there, depression, yeah, I get that match. But we are so naive to think that we as Christians are immune to depression. Take Moses, Numbers chapter 11. Moses, there's a man of God. But he was so weighed down with his circumstances in the wilderness and the difficulty with dealing with the murmuring Israelites that he had a suicidal death wish in Numbers 11, 15. Lord, please kill me at once. Now, there's a giant of a man, Moses. And he was downcast. And he's not alone among the giants. Think of Elijah, 1 Kings 19, 5. There he is, this man who had a great triumph on Mount Carmel. Here he is. He's under a juniper tree at Horeb. And he says, Lord, it is enough. Just take my life. Jezebel keeps hunting me. I can't take this any longer. He's downcast and depressed. He's got to be put to sleep. He's got to be fed. He's got to be given therapy. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And he was so engulfed in his sorrow that in Jeremiah 20 and verse 14, he says, curse me the day I was born. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on all this trouble and sorrow so that my days are spent in shame? That's why he's called the weeping prophet. You read the Psalms. Depression is all over the Psalms. Psalm 42, it's entitled, A Maskil for the Sons of Korah. This is a quote that I often use for myself in my own depression. But the psalm writer had a problem. Why so downcast? Why so in despair, O my soul? Soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then you read Psalm 88 as well. It's the blackest, the bleakest, the darkest of all the psalms. There's barely even a needle of light. The psalm writer says in 88:4, I've become like a man without strength. He goes on, I'm in the lowest pit. The finale is, darkness has become my closest friend. You're reading Psalm 88. Where's the great praise the Lord crescendo finale at the end? There isn't one there. Depression lurks. Depression is old, even among Christians. John Bunyan, the pastor who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You read through that. You read about Christian walking through the valley of the shadow of death, which is so dark. There are hobgoblins. There is anxiety. There is distress, fear, dread. This is all from the biography of John Bunyan himself, a man given to much depression. He's writing to his church as he's in jail, telling them, this is my own experience as a Christian, depression. William Cooper, the hymn writer, we sing his hymns, such as God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. It's a great theologian. William Cooper He was the friend of John Newton, but he was hounded himself by depression. He tried to commit suicide, even. He was emotionally capsizing many times in his life. He plants his footsteps in the storm. He speaks of, "I was about to capsize in my soul, and Jesus came walking to me." In fact, in his own life, it was full of personal anguish. At 5, his mother died. And he was a timid and a sensitive child. He was treated with great cruelty by an older boy at school for an extended period of time. At 18, he went to study law and he fell in love with his cousin, Theodora. But her father didn't approve the match. And neither of them ever married. And that's really sad. And that sadness was an overcast cloud over his life. So depression's realistic commonness. Yes, even among Christians. But secondly, come on with me, depression's major cause. Depression's major cause. It's true, as we've mentioned, that circumstances can be a significant contributor to a depression pattern, as we mentioned in William Cooper. And the circumstances affected Moses and Elijah, or even think of Jonah, who was so depressed by the circumstances regarding Nineveh. But I want to go deeper with our concept of the cause, the major cause of depression. I want to go beyond the externals to the internals. Okay, what can cause depression? I think, in reality, there are physical causes that are very worthy of our consideration, like dietary deficiencies, sleep deprivation, hormonal imbalances, postpartum blues. All of these things can play a very significant role in depression, and I believe it is wise to consult a licensed physician and health care provider. I think that's wise. I think that's prudent as a recipe for seeking health. Nevertheless, I believe that by far the majority of the cases of depression, that is the rank and file depression among humanity, have as their root cause the mind, the thinking. Like there's a, South Africa is getting a lot of press today, Kahiso. Martin Holt, he is a South African pastor. And he had lived for 5.5 years in a deep depression. He describes these years as hard and unbearable years. Led his children, in fact, I met one of Martin Holt's children, Jonathan Holt. Very, very godly man, a very blessed pastor, like his name, Jonathan, a kindred spirit of a man. And the children would say to Mom, to Mrs. Holt, "What's the matter with Dad?" And she would try to speak truthfully, but try to cover up a bit for him, cover over a multitude of difficulties. And they'd say, "What's wrong with Dad?" And then he even speaks about how one night she just broke down in the bedroom to him and she said, "Martin, is God cruel? So cruel to keep you in this vice of depression for so long?" And Pastor Holt said he went to 6 separate pastors to seek out help. And the counsel ranged from, "Martin, you're going through a midlife crisis," to, "Martin, you have a guilt complex," to, "Martin, it's the devil or a demon." And Martin says, "You know, as I survey what happened and I reflect back," he says, "I suppose there was an element of truth in all of what they said, but none of them really got to the root or helped me emerge from my hole of despair." And Martin says, "It wasn't until I met a Christian psychiatrist who counseled me. He listened to me. Then he convinced me that depression has everything to do with my faulty, false thought processes. And once I grasped that truth, he says, I was able to climb out of the hole of depression after 5.5 years. So that leads us then to, as we're looking at the depression's major cause, just consider these men in Luke 24 walking on the road to Emmaus. They were sad. They were downcast. They were depressed. And notice how the Lord Jesus Christ merges with them. And the Lord Jesus Christ counsels with these downcast men on the road to Emmaus. What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still looking sad. And Evan, these postgraduate theological students, Evan, exactly right in his analysis that the Lord Jesus was very patient with them. He burrows into their hang-ups. The Lord Jesus listens to them. Verse 18, Cleopas says this, "You, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that's unaware of what's happened?" And they go on divulging the cause for why they are looking sad. The same word that's used in Matthew 6:16 of when someone fasts and they look gloomy. It's all written all over their faces. Their sadness, their grief, their sorrow, their downcast spirit was written all over their faces. Jesus saw it. And notice how the Lord Jesus draws it out of them. He lets them do the talking. We think of dealing with the mind and helping one another. Therapeutic listening is healthy. Let them air their thoughts. That's what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. They expose their cognitive process to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 21. Here's what they were thinking. They were thinking, "We were hoping that He," that is this Jesus, "we were hoping that He was going to redeem Israel." That's what they were thinking. "He was mighty in word and in deed, but He was delivered up by the chief priests and the rulers, and He was sentenced to death, and He was crucified." So analyze what had happened in these men's lives, thinking about thought processes, their expectations that they had. "We had hoped." Their expectations had been shattered. Things didn't turn out the way they thought they would turn out. And so they were shattered in their mental and psychological condition. Failed expectations. "We had hoped." And I believe this is a root cause of the vast majority of depressive conditions. The thinking, "We had hoped," the thought process, expectations. Take a midlife crisis, a man in his 50s maybe. "I had hoped by now, by the time that I was," fill in your blank, 52, 55, 59, "I had hoped that all would be at this stage, this expectation. But instead of swimming in joy, I find myself drowning in grief. I didn't think this was the place I would be at this point in my life." Or someone who's been married just for 3, 4, 5 years maybe. "I had hoped," a lady might say, "for a happy marriage, and that wasn't so great. But then I thought when the children came that that would bring fulfillment, but they're here, and now my dreams are just in ruins. I had hoped." "I had hoped that this child," the father and the mother might say, "would rise up and call us blessed, but instead this is a black sheep of a child who has risen up and called us cursed." "Or I had hoped that I would be married by now." Or people in 2008, wasn't that long ago? Remember that, 10 years ago? I can remember preaching a sermon after the crash of the market, 2008, and at that time, people, "We had hoped that our investments would bring security to us. We had hoped. Did you see the way that the market was going and then crash?" And then instead of bringing us security, it brought to us near bankruptcy. And we're sad. It's because of this thinking process. And now look at these men say, And now it's the third day. See, the matter seems to our thinking, they're saying to Jesus, it seems to our thinking now that the matter is unalterably settled. I know there's a report they spoke about women at the tomb, but frankly, we don't believe the report of these women because it says, like in verse 24, it says they didn't even see him. So they were sad. So I believe that's depression's main cause. It's in the mind. I don't believe the main cause is hormonal necessarily, is dietary necessarily, is the need for psychotropic drugs. I believe that the main cause is in the mind, in the thinking. That leads us to thirdly then, depression's mind-based cure. It's mind-based cure. Since its major cause is the mind's thinking processes, I think the chief cure is found there as well, in the mind. After listening patiently to the analysis of their despair, the Lord Jesus then went directly to the root of the matter. Look what he says in verse 25. O foolish men. What's he addressing there? He says, O foolish men. Is he addressing their diet? Their sleep patterns? They're taking supplements or not? No. O foolish men. He's addressing their minds. The word foolish is the Greek word anantoi, which if you put it together, it's ah, and then it's nous. Nous is the word for mind. In other words, mindlessness. You mindless men. O foolish men. You're men without mind. In other words, you're not thinking straight. Anantoi. O foolish men. Mindless men. I believe Jesus is exposing the cause of their sadness. What he's saying is, you don't understand. There's something you don't understand here when you speak about Jesus dying on the cross and therefore all of our hope is shattered. You don't understand what God is doing. Their thinking was faulty and defective. Their thinking had broken. The bone needed to be set. They needed to be put straight. They misunderstood the cross. It was in the mind. It was a mind issue. Notice how Jesus doesn't just say, okay, gentlemen, stand still, and he breathed on them and put the Spirit in them. He breathed health and vitality into them. That's not the way it worked. Nor did he say, okay, men, stand, and I'm going to drive out the demon of depression from you. There was no instant cure. We want that, don't we, though? But no, Lord Jesus is going to go through a process. What is he going to engage in this cure to straighten out their minds, even put their emotions in a proper frame? He's going to engage their minds. Verse 25b. You foolish men, O slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And what's he bringing to the mind? Truth. He's bringing data. He's bringing information to their minds. Was it not necessary that the Christ would suffer? And then look, he begins to fill the mind with truth. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained things concerning himself in all the Scripture. What does Jesus do to remedy their depression? He rightly informed their minds. He fills their minds up with truth. What was the outcome of it? Gloom was changed to hope. And the despair and the sadness ended up in such an excitement. It doesn't seem in the text that they ran to Jerusalem. I mean, they were walking really slow away from Jerusalem. But once they got there to Emmaus, they hustled their way back to the place which was the source of their pain, but it wasn't a source of pain anymore. It wasn't a source of sadness anymore. Because you see, in their minds, they were heading toward Emmaus. They were not thinking rightly. They were clutching on to half-truths. They were thinking the cross occurred. And that happened. And they concluded that it was a tragedy
And it was a tragedy. But was that the whole truth?
No, there was a rest of the story that they needed to believe. See, what I'm saying is here, and I believe it is being demonstrated here, that there is a mind-based reason for the epidemic of depression today in this post-fall world that we live in. We often, just like these men on the road to Emmaus, our fellow countrymen around us, believers and unbelievers, we can be believing half-truths because our minds aren't fed with all the facts. You walk around among people in West Michigan, people are clutching half-truths. I think that's true. People go to bed with half-truths. They sleep with them. They wake with them. Half-truths. They live through the day with half-truths. They're imprisoned in a hole by half-truths. And you know what? We and people need the whole truth. But the tragedy is today that we're being filled with media junk. The philosophy of the world is filling us up and strangling us in sadness because of it. Evan prayed about certain things that are, boy, they can really make us sad if we just look at the half-truth of what's going on. Yes, depression has everything to do, I believe, with our thought processes. Everything to do with our mind reasonings. And these men on the road to Emmaus were interpreting their reality with half-truths. But they needed new information. They needed truth. They needed to be logically informed so it could be factored into their experience. And when they got more truths in their minds, what happened to their emotions? Their minds being enlightened and cognitively thinking accurately, it changed their emotional weather and it pulled them up out of their depression nosedive. You see, I believe God created us with minds that are designed to steer our emotions and our feelings. May I say that again? I believe God designed us in such a way that our minds steer our emotions and our feelings. As a father of my children, one in particular, who very emotive, I thought the best heirloom and treasure I could give to this one is to say, do you realize that your feelings have a steering wheel? And it's not like, I can't do anything, that's just the way I feel. No, you have a mind and you can steer your feelings. Yes, I believe our minds and emotions are hardwired together, unquestionably. And that thinking directs the sympathetic nervous system. For example, a woman is given the news, and I've seen this very close, up close and personal in experience. A woman is given the news that she has a lump in her breast. It's possibly cancerous and life-threatening. We've got to wait for a month to see what happens with it. What happens during that month to that woman with that information? You ever seen that? Worry, anxiety, even a sliding into depression. Until what? Until the moment the doctor informs her with the news, we've checked it out, the lump is benign, all is well. What happens to the woman's emotion as a result of the data that has come into her mind? The truth is, gloom is exchanged for elation. Information has come to the brain and it steers the nervous system and there is a mood change. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the effective maneuver to change the men's feelings was to put their thinking right, to straighten out their minds. That's the effective maneuver for us to realize it's a mind issue that's going on here. And that's why the Bible is all about strengthening out our minds. Have you noticed that? Strengthening out our minds. But this is my Father's world. And in the song it says, how blessed a thought that is, a thought that this is my Father's world. How blessed is the thought that that's what it is. We sing hymns to one another.
And we're giving ourselves thought. That's why our hymns are word-based. They're logical. They're telling us things to straighten out our minds. The Scripture is relentlessly mind-based. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In the mind. Or Romans 12:2. We're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. Can you finish it? By the renewing of your mind. Our lives are transformed by our minds. In fact, that word is nous again. It's nous, our thinkers. It was anus, you mindless men, you foolish men. But no, by the renewing of our nous, of our minds. That is such a challenge today, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world and all of its philosophies and all of its messages. We get bombarded with worldly news and factoids and sound bites and opinions and philosophies and worldviews. It comes to us from the iPhone, from the iPad, from the Facebook, from the Twitter, from the Instagram, from the TV. Do you get the bombardment like I get it? We're being told constantly that our destinies are determined by Trump. We can get sad, really sad, or Kavanaugh. And we can get downcast by what's going on, or Chuckie Schumer, Senator Schumer, or Elon Musk, and what's the economy doing there, or Kim Jong-un, and decisions that he might make with a button or a rocket, or Vladimir Putin, and things he might do with the internet or with his military force. And we set our minds on these things, don't we, so often? You wonder why we're sad and we're depressed, because of the tale that the media is telling us. But Colossians 3:1 says, set your minds, the word nous again, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated. Don't look at Trump or Putin or Kavanaugh or Kim Jong-un. Don't set your minds on Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the man. And there's peace, calm. Think, and list your minds. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 6:26, Sermon on the Mount. Look how he's causing us to think. He says, look at the birds of the air. And the Greek word is blepo, which means look. Surely it's talking about eyes, but it's really saying consider. Consider the birds of the air. Think about it. Think about it, he's saying. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Think about it. What is he asking us to do? Think. Think about the implications that if a bird is cared for morning by morning, new mercies for the bird. Look at that plump little bird. It's plump every time on my deck rail there. And Christ provided for the bird. Who is more loved? The bird? Or he spared not his own son for me. Will he not, if he gave us the greater, won't he give us the lesser? Will he not also give us all? Think about it. So don't be anxious then. Your Father who is in heaven is enthroned above. Or Romans 8:28. Can you quote Romans 8:28? It says, God causes all things to work for the good. Am I accurate? No, I'm not, because it doesn't say God called. It says what? For we know. There it is again. For we know. We think we know. We're convinced of. We know that the good news. What's the good news? That's the fact. God causes all things to work for the good. That's good news. Now take that factoid. Don't put it in the mind. And let it percolate in the mind. God causes all things to work for the good. That is better news than the tumor is benign. I mean, that gives joy and dancing to any woman who is afraid about a bad breast cancer assessment. Right? But the reality is, the idea that far better news than the lump is benign is the fact that, well, if God is causing all things to work for the good, then every threatening potential tragedy is benign. What can harm us?
If our Father is ruling over all things, nothing can hurt us. Nothing can lay a glove on us. Drink it in. Believe it. Reckon it. You meditate on that. You want a mood swing? You really think that through. A mood swing. And then even singing how we sang, earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. You concerned about, thank you for that hymn choice. You concerned about earthly bankruptcy? First Peter, you have an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What are you messing around with these little copper coins that will rust on the earth when we have gold streets in heaven forever? Think on these things. Let it soak into and steer our emotions. So I believe in, instead of psychotropic drugs, that this brings us healthy, wholesome mood swings. And you know what, beloved? Even secular science, the world of secular science, has awakened corners of it to this reality. It's a mind issue. It's a mind issue. Emotional stability is a mind issue. We're not talking about all kinds of theological truth, Christ reigning in heaven. But even some of this general revelation truths, just thinking according to what is true. Mayo Clinic has written about what they call cognitive therapy. What does that mean? Mind therapy. Thinking. Cognitive behavior therapy, it's called. Talk therapy. It says it is a very helpful tool in treating depression. Simply straightening out your thinking will actually affect your brain chemistry. Do you hear what I just said? Whew, think about that. That straightening out your thinking will actually affect your brain chemistry. You can read about this. I'm not saying that because science declares it to be so, it's necessarily true, but I'm just saying there are certain things, like the heavens declare the glory of God. You can research creation, and there are certain realities. Mandy Klompers has cited Rick Hansen, who is a PhD neuropsychologist who founded Wellspring Institute for Neuroscience and Contemplative Wisdom. Listen to this. It's proven over and over again that just thinking about something causes your brain to release neurotransmitters. What are neurotransmitters? Serotonin, dopamine. You've heard of these things. Just thinking about something causes your brain to release neurotransmitters, chemical messengers that allow it to communicate with parts of itself and your nervous system. Neurotransmitters control virtually all of your body's functions, from hormones to digestion to feeling happy, sad, or stressed. Studies have shown that thoughts alone can improve vision, fitness, and strength. You ever heard of the placebo effect? How people think they're taking a drug, and thinking that they are improving works because of the power of thought. Expectancies and learned associations have been shown to change brain chemistry and circuitry, which results in real physiological and cognitive outcomes such as less fatigue, lower immune system reaction, elevated hormonal levels, and reduced anxiety. Thinking. Think truthfully and emote healthfully. I believe this is a reality. It's all over the scriptures, I believe. We want to go another study. But let me just, before I close, just give this classic case study of a number of years ago. The New York Daily News spoke of Jean Hamilton, a professor of psychiatry at the University of Texas, Dallas. She wrote of a woman who experienced an explosive fury of depression in her 30s. Now, quote, "This woman consulted many highly recommended doctors, including a leading authority on depression at the National Institute of Health. Two psychiatrists said her intense depression could only be helped by electroshock therapy. Shaken and scared, she refused. Her doctors then prescribed enough antidepressants, anti-anxiety pills, and other drugs to fill a medicine cabinet. And the side effects of the medication often interfere with her ability to function normally, even more than the depression. So nothing dispelled the dirty gray mist of depression." And the woman says this, "It was a pain that never went away. The only way I could think to end it was to kill myself, suicide. That's where she was at. But then, cognitive behavioral therapy was prescribed, sort of as a last-ditch effort, a treatment for depression as a thinking disorder. Treatment involves counseling and written assignments, where the design is to correct the distorted thoughts that produce hopelessness and despair. Well, when she started the therapy, she learned her depression was largely a result of her pessimistic view about herself, her life, her future. And the events of her life after the therapy did not improve at all. In fact, the reality is things actually got worse. In a brief period of time, her mother died unexpectedly, a long-term relationship collapsed, and her company that she'd been at for 6 years folded. But to her surprise, she found that she was, after this cognitive therapy, she had learned to think properly about things. She was happier than she had ever been. And she said, quote now, "Sometimes it seems as if it's just a matter of seeing the glass half full instead of half empty. But I wasted a lot of my life coming to that conclusion," she says. I'm just using this as an example, not that this woman became a believer, but this woman began to think clear, and the clarity of thinking brought health in her emoting. So what am I recommending as a prescription for health? And I want to come back and revisit this. I think a prescription for health, I've done this for myself. Take Psalm 42. "Why so downcast, O my soul?" You're walking around sad. Why? What's going on? Why? You sit yourself down. Why? Listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. I think self-talk is very helpful. Assess what it is. And then assess what the reason for the sadness is. And then bring in ammunition, the truth that identifies what the lie is or the false thinking is that's causing to be so downcast, and retaliate against it with, "It is written, it is written, it is written." One man has written this. "For 3 times a day, for 5 minutes each day, you are to take the thing that has created the depressing mood and counterattack it by putting down in writing the other truths which you have tended to reject. These are the factors which, notwithstanding the negative view of the matter you have had, are positively encouraging. Not maybe very difficult to start with it, but the person who does it on a regular basis, though it begins with an effort, it will end with a pleasure." You work this through. I challenge you to work this through. The mind. Why so downcast in my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Assess it. And then bring truths that would counteract the lie, the cause for being downcast. As this one man has said, it then becomes essential. Like this is Martin Holt who says this. "It then becomes essential to continue this discipline for as long as possible in order to ensure a permanent state of mental and spiritual stability." So what is the recipe for long-term mental and spiritual stability? You know what it is? It's a daily talks with Jesus. Like Luke 24, you walk, merge with the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to His words. You meditate on His words day and night. And where do we find His words? In the Scriptures. I think somebody has said this. Don't simply take a little devotion where you get one snippet of a verse, maybe three paragraphs. What about actually sitting down and reading the Word of God? I mean, doesn't it say that he went through Moses and the writings and the prophets and all these things concerning himself? Read the Proverbs, read the Psalms, read, yes, Leviticus, read Kings, read Chronicles, read the Gospels, read the Epistles, read the Book of Revelation. And is this a plug for women's Bible study? I think it probably is. Ladies, what you are doing there on Wednesday night is glorious. You're being taught to spend time with Jesus in Moses and the writings and the prophets day after day. Reading. This is the recipe for mental stability. Thinking God's thoughts after Him, which are in the Word. Taking our minds, being not conformed to the pattern of this world, but being renewed by the transforming of our mind. It's not anything magic. I want to talk more about this. Stay tuned. But the reality is that we can take our proneness to being foolish men and we can become wise by listening to the Lord Jesus. And then He causes our hearts to burn within. Be Bereans and consider these things and just ponder them.